Well, good morning to you all. Judging by the noise, you're all very pleased to see each other, which is a good sign. And it's good to be here this morning as we worship God, as we come under his word. So big welcome to you all. Big welcome to those who are not able to get here and tuning in online. We hope it will be a blessing for you as well to be sort of here, virtually here this morning. Well, I don't know how you come this morning. Maybe you come full of brightness about your circumstances, and we're thankful for that. Or maybe you come with a sense of life being very overshadowed and difficult. We've got a first hymn, which we're going to sing in a minute, which reminds us about the faithfulness of God. The faithfulness of God. You'll see that, especially as we get to the chorus. It's one Mark's chosen for us. And the theme of God's faithfulness especially comes out in a few verses, comes out all across the Bible, but it comes out in a few verses in a book called Lamentations, which, as you can realise, is a sad book, Lamentations. And yet it is encouraged by God's faithfulness. So I'm going to read those few verses in Lamentations, a dark setting, but focusing on God's faithfulness. And it might be a helpful way in to our first song this morning. So here we are, just listen, they're not going to go up, these verses. Lamentation 3:19. Remember my affliction and my wanderings, the wormwood and the gall. My soul continually remembers it and is bowed down within me. But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. So we're singing of God's faithfulness. And as we go through the song, you'll see that it's often from a standpoint of difficulty, but encouraged by God's constancy. So shall we stand to sing, if we can, the first of our songs?
Oh, Right, there we are, Joshua. We're reading from the book of Joshua, chapter 24. And Joshua is approaching the end of his life. And he's gathered the people together and he's reminding them of their history. And he's encouraging them to make the right choices. So let's read this chapter, chapter 24, verse 1. Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem and summoned the elders, the heads, the judges, and the officers of Israel. And they presented themselves before God. And Joshua said to all the people, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, long ago your fathers lived beyond the Euphrates. Terah, the father of Abraham and of Nahor, and they served other gods. Then I took your father Abraham from beyond the river and led him through all the land of Canaan and made his offspring many, and I gave him Isaac. And to Isaac I gave Jacob and Esau. And I gave Esau the hill country of Seir to possess. But Jacob and his children went down to Egypt. And I sent Moses and Aaron, and I plagued Egypt with what I did in the midst of it. And afterwards I brought you out. Then I brought your fathers out of Egypt, and you came to the sea. And the Egyptians pursued your fathers with chariots and horsemen to the Red Sea. And when they cried to the Lord, he put darkness between you and the Egyptians and made the sea come upon them and cover them. And your eyes saw what I did in Egypt. And you lived in the wilderness a long time. Then I brought you to the land of the Amorites, who lived on the other side of the Jordan. They fought with you, and I gave them into your hand. And you took possession of their land, and I destroyed them before you. Then Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, arose and fought against Israel. And he sent and invited Balaam, the son of Beor, to curse you. But I would not listen to Balaam. Indeed, he blessed you. So I delivered you out of his hand. And you went over the Jordan and came to Jericho. The leaders of Jericho fought against you, and also the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, and I gave them into your hand. And I sent the hornet before you, which drove them out before you, the two kings of the Amorites. It was not by your sword or by your bow. I gave you a land on which you had not labored, and cities that you had not built, and you dwell in them. And to eat the fruit of vineyards and olive orchards that you did not plant. Now, therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Put away the gods that your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods of your fathers served in the region beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Then the people answered, "Far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For it is the Lord our God who brought us and our fathers up from the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, and who did those great signs in our sight and preserved us in all the way that we went, and among all the peoples through whom we passed. And the Lord drove out before us all the peoples, the Amorites who lived in the land. Therefore, we also will serve the Lord, for he is our God." But Joshua said to the people, "You are not able to serve the Lord, for he is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions or your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, then he will turn and do you harm and consume you after having done you good." And the people said to Joshua, "No, but we will serve the Lord." Then Joshua said to the people, You are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen the Lord to serve him. And they said, we are witnesses. He said, then put away the foreign gods that are among you and incline your heart to the Lord, of the God of Israel. And the people said to Joshua, the Lord our God we will serve, and his voice we will obey. So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day and put in place statutes and rules for them at Shechem. And Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God. And he took a large stone and set it up there under the terebinth that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. And Joshua said to all the people, behold, this stone shall be a witness against you, for it has heard all the words of the Lord that he spoke to us. Therefore, it shall be a witness against you, lest you deal falsely with your God. So Joshua sent the people away, every man to his inheritance. After these things, Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. And they buried him in his own inheritance at Timnath-Serah, which is in the hill country of Ephraim, north of the mountain of Gaash. Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders, who outlived Joshua and had known all the work that the Lord did for Israel.
Thank you, and we look forward to hearing from that important and significant chapter later on when Mark preaches to us. We're going to move on to our second song, and then afterwards there is the children's talk, so those who are primary school age do come down the front, and Josh is going to do the children's talk. Well, God's grace is a great theme, and God's grace is often felt to be amazing. Those who were here last week sang the classic hymn, Amazing Grace. This week, our second song is on God's grace. It's a newer hymn, but it still has that sense of God's grace being amazing. So shall we sing together, God of grace, amazing wonder, irresistible and free. Let's stand to sing.
Amen. Good morning. Oh, is there someone running down the stairs? Very good. We've been getting ready to go back to school. So I thought we'd talk a little bit about that. When is everyone starting school? Is everyone going back this week? When do you go back? Wednesday? I know when you guys go back. Thursday? When do you go back to school? Wednesday as well. Okay. So it's coming up very soon. So we've been planning, we've been preparing to go back to school, and we've got some stuff, things that we've got hold of, things that we've been doing over summer. What things do we need when we're going back to school? You guys know what's in the bag, but what have you guys got anything ready to go back to school? You've got a new bag. Brilliant. I don't actually have one of those in here, but that is, yeah, I remember getting a new bag to go back to school used to be really exciting. Anything else that we need to go back to school? Go on. Pencils, yeah, that's another thing. I don't know if it was more primary school, but when I was at school, getting a new, I never had one like this, but going back to school, getting a new pencil case, getting new pencils was, yeah, pretty exciting. So we'll put that there. What else? What other stuff might you need? Uniform, yeah, you're absolutely cheating because I think this is probably your uniform. Yes, we've got a new uniform. You might not need new uniform. You may not have grown since last year. You might have some hand-me-downs from big brother or sister. Maybe homeschool, you don't have uniform. But yeah, lots of us need to get uniform. What else? Anything else? Go on then. New shoes, yeah. I think these are your shoes. Yeah, new shoes, and not just shoes. We bought loads of shoes, actually. You've got school shoes, and then also you've got to leave wellies at school for Forest School. So we've got a few pairs of new shoes at home. Anything else that we need to do to plan and prepare for school? Think of anything? Did you get set anything that you had to do over summer? Did you get set anything last year? Are they not that mean? No? Go on. Water bottles, yeah. I was shocked at how expensive water bottles are. We got a few of those. Yeah, you need those. You need to stay hydrated. What I was saying about doing stuff over some holidays. Sometimes you get homework. We've got. I'm not going to open this, but this is Esther's. Esther, you've not started school yet, have you? But they asked you to do a little bit of homework in preparation. And this is a shoebox that's been beautifully decorated, and it's full of like show and tell stuff to show your class what you're interested in and things. So maybe some homework or some stuff like that. We got one more thing. This is a PE kit. And there's probably some other things as well that I've forgotten. Let's see if I've forgotten anything. Yeah, uniform bottle, homework, pencil case. Labels, I put labels. Some of those have got name tags on so they don't get lost. And calendar. You've got to check that you go back on the right day. I'm pretty sure that when I was a kid, we sometimes went back on the wrong day and it was an inset day. I'm nearly 100% sure that happened. So, yes, planning for school, there's lots of things we've got to do to get ready. And I thought, what's it say in the Bible about planning? Well, here's one thing it says. It says, people make plans in their hearts or in their heads. So you make a plan, like we've been planning to go back to school, but only the Lord can make those plans come true. And then it says, depend on the Lord in whatever you do, then your plans will succeed. So plans are good. It's good to know the right day that you're going back to school. It's good to have all the right shoes and stuff that you need. But even more important than that is trusting God when we're making our plans. So here's a couple of things you could do. You think, how do you do that? Here's a couple of things that you could do. If you're really looking forward to going back to school, that's great. And you can pray and thank God. Thank you that I've got a nice school to go back to and things to learn. If you're not looking forward to going back to school, if you're thinking there's kids you don't like and you can't be bothered to go back to school, you can pray that God will help you with that as well. Let me pray for you, and then we'll finish. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for school. We thank you that you've made an amazing world, and that there's so much for us to learn about. And we pray that as these kids and others go back to school this year, that they would have a great time learning about what you have made. We pray that if anyone doesn't feel like going back to school, that you'd be looking after them, that you'd be with them, and that they would be trusting in you as they go back to school this year. We thank you. We thank you that you love us and that we can depend on you. Amen. Well done. Thank you for listening, guys.
Good. Thank you. Well, it is a back to it time, and a couple of things to mention before we pray. We're back to it next Sunday in terms of some of our work as well. So we've got Thrive and Rooted starting again next Sunday. So back into the sort of normal routine next week. Come along to those if you're in the right category. And also the prayer meeting which supports them and the day as a whole, which is at 20 past 10, that starts again next Sunday. Also to mention that Derek and Pam are heading off to Kefalonia later this week. They've been ministering in Kefalonia for a good number of years. They're at the stage now there where they're trying to hand over the work to the next phase, whatever that might be. So we remember them in prayer, and we've been glad to have you with us these months. We pray for you as you head back, Derek and Pam. A third thing to mention is that we have a fellowship meal next Sunday as well. That's after the morning service. Everyone's welcome to stay on and have some food. And there is a sign-up sheet. There's still one or two spaces to sign up for food as well. So please do look at that on the notice board. Good. Okay, let's join together in prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you and we worship you as the sovereign Lord. We've been thinking about our plans, remembering that plans are a good and a sensible thing. But we realise that you are over and above our plans. And so we do pray to have that spirit of being humble and submissive, to say, not my will, but yours be done. But to do so in a sense of trust, knowing that you are a God who is faithful and loving and good and wise. So we pray for a spirit of trust in your sovereignty as we go forward in our lives. We thank you that you are the unchanging God. It really encourages us to remember that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. To know that you are an unchanging rock. Our circumstances are always changing. Sometimes we hit periods of big change, which have some excitement about them, but maybe some trouble or fear, uncertainty as well. We thank you that you are the same and that we can depend on you, that you are wonderfully our strong refuge. We pray for those going through difficult times, perhaps who have times of physical suffering, perhaps they have times of mental challenge, maybe they have times of feeling very much in the spiritual battle. We pray, Lord, that they might be encouraged by you as the faithful and changing one as they go forward and face their circumstances. Lord, we especially want to pray for those heading back to responsibilities this week. We know that includes many in their work. We particularly think of those who have responsibilities in education. We think of those who are staff in school situations, and we pray that you would help them, probably very daunted about going back after the summer, finding their work a challenge. I pray, Lord, that you would give them your strength. Pray you give them a love for the youngsters that they influence. Pray that they might have wisdom, especially when dealing with tricky situations. Perhaps youngsters who are quite challenging to deal with at times. Lord, we do pray that you will help them to live as an example for those they influence. We know we have some amongst us who take on a big responsibility in leadership roles in school life. And Lord, we pray for them to especially experience your help in the burdens and challenges that they face. Uphold them. Help them to approach the situation with strength. Help them to get the right balance of how much time they spend on work, which can be so consuming, but also to do what they can faithfully. We pray for those going back to school. We've had some of the children down the front here. We pray for them as they face new situations, new school years, maybe some changes. But we think of those who are older as well, heading back to schools or colleges. Maybe a bit frightened, maybe a bit preferring to be on holiday. Lord, do help them. Help them to learn well. Help them to take in good things. Help them in their friendships. Especially help those who are wanting to have you in mind as they go back. And maybe they didn't have that so much the case at the end of the last school year, but that they're wanting that to be different. And that feels a very big thing to face. Like Joshua at the start of the book knew your strength and encouragement, so may they know that as they return. Lord, we thank you for those who teach in Thrive and Rooted. We pray that they might have felt some refreshment over the summer break, although it would have had its own challenges and busyness. Especially help them to go in fresh as they return to teaching from next week onwards, we pray. Lord, we remember our own situation as a church. We always have need for more workers, for people to help in different ways. And we're especially conscious of that in wanting those to lead us spiritually as elders, and the thought and concern we've had for a new worker as well over months, last year or two. And as that's taken forward, we commit that to you. We pray for your will to be done in your way and your time. Lord, we thank you so much to have had Derek and Pam amongst us for their warmth and their love and their fellowship. We're glad that the time with us over these summer months has been a tonic to them, and they've benefited from the encouragement of other believers. And as they head back to Kefalonia next week, we thank you for what they have been able to do in serving believers and the gospel on that Greek island. And as they return to try and tie things up, we pray that you would give them encouragement and strength, safety in their travelling. We pray as they return and the day after they return, they have responsibilities in a fairly significant event and service. Pray for that to go well. And as the believers are dotted around the island and it seems difficult to get some cohesion of them meeting together, we pray that you'd give an appetite amongst Christians to join together to overcome the difficulties, so that there might be a core there of those who worship you. We pray that you might raise up those who are able to take more of a leading role in it going forward, and ideally that have ability to speak in English and Greek and Albanian. Lord, we think of those on the island. We remember what we were thinking about, what Jesus said, a sheep without a shepherd. And so we do pray for there to be an ongoing influence for good there. We pray that it might be possible for them, Pam and Derek, to sell the house that they've had there and to be able to break the links as they need to make that break in coming back. We think of that island, so many islands in the Mediterranean, around the globe. Lord, may there be gospel going to islands, churches being raised up, people honouring you in those places. Lord, we thank you that we come under your word. We thank you to have Mark back preaching for us in a morning service after so many summer responsibilities. Pray that you would bless him and encourage him, and that this powerful chapter might be good for us as we study it together. So, Lord, we ask for the help of your Holy Spirit and pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, before Mark comes and preaches to us, we have another song to sing, a song which expresses some devotion in looking to live for the Lord. I will glory in my Redeemer, whose priceless blood has ransomed me. Shall we stand to sing?
good morning once again. It's good to see you all here with us this morning. And I expect the majority of us here enjoy a meal out at a restaurant. Maybe you're heading out for a birthday or a celebration or an anniversary, and you're hungry. And you get to that point, don't you, when you sit down at the table and the waiter hands you the menu. And maybe you're one of these people that just makes decisions really quickly. And you're just like, there's the burger, bang, decision made. Some of you love your burgers, don't you? I've realised that. But there's others of us that will look at a menu and there may be at least two things we really fancy on it. And it's quite hard making that decision. You don't want to regret your decision. And so you're really trying to think about it. And the waiter comes over and they do the whole, you know, would you like to, you know, can we take your order? You say, oh, can you just give me a little bit more time? And then they go away and you're still agonising. And then you see the waiter coming back. And there's only so many times that you can ask the waiter to give you a bit more time, isn't there? There comes a time, doesn't there, when you have to make a choice. For better or worse, whether you regret it or not, there comes that point where you have to make that choice of what you're going to go for. And of course, every day we make hundreds of decisions, all sorts, big and small. But when we make big decisions especially, it is good, isn't it, to think about the decision we're making. Maybe we want to do a bit of research on it. So, I mean, if we're buying a house, or we're thinking about where to go to uni, or we're looking for a wedding venue, for example, those sort of decisions, they're the big decisions. You want to research them. You want to think carefully, don't you? But there does come a time when you've got to make a decision. There comes a time when there's a choice to be made. And as we travel this morning all the way back in time to the time of Joshua in the Bible, to a place called Shechem, we find the people of God are at a decision time. It's time for them to make a choice. Joshua, remember, was the leader of God's people who took over after Moses. He had led them over the River Jordan into the promised land. The land that had been promised to them now was theirs. And he's especially famous, Joshua is, for his faith in God. And his courage and his obedience flowed out of that faith in God. And Joshua 24, the chapter that we had read earlier, is the last chapter of Joshua. And the reason for that, which you'll have noticed if you're listening well, is that he dies at the end of the chapter. So what we're reading about here is kind of what he does right at the end of his life. And this is what he really cares about. This is what he's most passionate about. This is what he wants to do before he dies. What he desires more than anything else is that everyone there, all of the people, will choose to serve God genuinely, faithfully, and completely. That's what he really wants. For all the people there, he wants them to serve God, to choose to serve and to worship God faithfully, completely, and genuinely. God has been incredibly faithful to them. But the reality is that the people have not been very faithful to God. And so Joshua, he gathers them all together. It talks about him gathering all the tribes together at Shechem. And he's going to speak to them. He's going to pass on God's words to them. But he doesn't just kind of gather them all and say, right, you've got to behave better. He doesn't just say, you've got to be more faithful to God. Come on. He starts by looking back in time and reminding everyone of God's grace and kindness. It's why we've been singing about God's faithfulness and grace this morning. So we're going to look back and we're going to see a quick history of God's grace. And this is verses 2 to 13, really. 2 to 13 in Joshua 24. Let me just read verses 2 and 3. And Joshua said to all the people, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel. Long ago, your fathers lived beyond the Euphrates, Terah, the father of Abraham and of Nahor, and they served other gods. Then I took your father Abraham from beyond the river and led him through the land of Canaan and made his offspring many. Joshua takes them all the way back to Abraham. Remember, Abraham was the father of the nation. He was a sort of hero of the faith. But Joshua's reminding them that when God called Abraham Abraham was busy serving other gods. He was serving idols. You know, when Abraham wrote his testimony, he certainly didn't have, "I was brought up in a Christian family," as the first start of it, or a Jewish family as it would have been. No, he was brought up in an idol-worshipping pagan family. That's who he was until God called him out of that in his grace. God is reminding the whole nation, look, your nation started because of my grace to Abraham. It's the grace that started all this. You know, God didn't choose Abraham because he looked at sort of the best behaved person and thought, I'll have him. He looks the most impressive. No, in God's grace, he pulled Abraham, who was worshipping idols, and he said, I want you to follow me. It's grace. And out of grace, God blessed Abraham and made him the father of nations. Abraham didn't deserve it, but God called him. And then in verses 4 to 13, basically God takes them through some of the crisis points in their history. And he tells them how he's rescued them and how he's protected them and how he's provided for them. He's reminding them that the only reason that they're standing here today as a nation is because he's looked after them. It's because of what he's done. He was the one that rescued them from Egypt. He was the one that protected them from the curses of Balaam. And when we get to verses 11 to 13, this is now really recent history for them. Many of them would have remembered all this. Many of them were involved in crossing the Jordan, involved in the battles against the nations there. They would have remembered the fight against Jericho. And they would know that the promised land is now theirs. Jeremiah kind of gets them right up to where they are now in history. And many of them would have fought in those battles. But God says, no, it was me that gave you the victories. I gave you all this. Second half of verse 12 and verse 13 kind of sum all this up really for us. God says, it was not by your sword or by your bow. God says, I gave you a land on which you had not labored and cities which you had not built and you dwell in them. You eat the fruit of vineyards and olive orchards that you did not plant. God's reminding them of his goodness and kindness to them. That they didn't work hard to make all these cities and vineyards. God gave them to them. And God's saying, I did this. This is all of me. And of course, it's a relatively short history that Joshua's got. If we were to do it this morning, imagine we were to look back on history now, we'd have thousands more years to look back on. And if God was to kind of write a list of all the things he's done for us, imagine how long that list would be of God's grace towards us. But of course, the pinnacle would be when he sent his son, wouldn't it? When he sent his son into the world to conquer death and sin and the devil, the power of the devil. That is his triumph. That is when he shows his grace most to us. That is the kind of the highlight of God's grace in history. And when I think of grace, my mind immediately goes to what Paul says in Ephesians when he writes to the Christians at Ephesus. And he says this, he says, and you were dead in trespasses and sins. In other words, we were a bit like Abraham. We were dead in trespasses and sins, but he saved us by grace. It carries on, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. See, God's saying, look, all this is what I've done. I'm the one that's rescued you. I'm the one that's shown you grace. It's not of our works. It is all of God. It is a gift of God. And you know, there's many of us here this morning that can look back over our lives and just see the kindness of God and the grace of God throughout our lives in so many different ways. You know, it's one of the blessings of chatting to older Christians. Is there just so many ways that God has just blessed them and shown grace to them. And it's a testimony of God's grace to us. And so Joshua now, having sort of shared the history of all that God has done for them and shared his grace, he now says, now it's decision time. it's now time for you to choose who you're going to serve. So now Joshua looks forward. And this is verses sort of 14 to 25, really. 14 to 25. Joshua's going to ask them who they're going to serve. But he does make it clear right at the start who he believes is the right one to serve. Verse 14, now therefore, so he's basically saying, in the light of everything I've just said, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness. For Joshua, that's the only reasonable response. After everything that God has done for them, the only reasonable response is to say, God, we're going to serve you. And we're going to serve you genuinely and truly. God has done so much for us. The least we can do is to serve him and do all we can for him. And for Joshua, that was his firm choice. I'm sure many of you recognize the end of verse 15. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That's Joshua's reaction to all that God has done. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And if you know the story of Joshua, you'll know just how much he did that. There was nothing that could get in the way of Joshua serving God. No obstacle was too big. He fought giants because he was determined to serve God. He wanted to do what was right and to serve God, whatever anyone else said, whatever anyone else did, anyone else's opinion, it didn't matter. Joshua was saying, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Whatever you do, I am serving the Lord. And I just want to ask you this morning, is that a decision that you've made? Have you made that decision? I am going to serve the Lord. As for me, I don't care what other people do. I don't care about others' opinions. I am going to serve the Lord. Is that a decision that you've made? Well, that's the decision that Joshua's made. But now it's time for everyone else to choose. Who are they going to serve? Are they also going to serve God or not? And we get to quite a famous line in the Bible. Some of you will know this, maybe some of you don't. But Joshua says, choose this day whom you will serve. Choose this day whom you will serve. But what's not quite so famous is how it then carries on. Because it's a bit of a surprise what Joshua says here. That, you know, we know all about Joshua. So it's quite a surprise when he says this. Choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your fathers, the gods your fathers served in the region beyond the river. So basically the old gods that Abraham served. Or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. So basically the gods of the people around you. And Joshua's saying, choose today who you're going to serve. Are you going to serve the old gods or are you going to serve the gods of the people around you? Now that is not the sort of question that we expect Joshua to be giving, is it? You don't expect Joshua to be giving that choice to people. So what's going on here? Well, I think he's saying, look, if you decide not to choose to serve the God of the Bible, he says, if you think it's evil or if it's not desirable to serve the God of the Bible, then at least decide who you are going to worship. At least be clear on who the gods are that you are worshiping. At least think about it properly. Don't just worship any old God that comes along. At least think about it. And I think it challenges us in the same way, I think, this morning. That if you are not serving the God of the Bible and that's your choice to do that, to not serve the God of the Bible, then I think this question that we're being asked this morning is, well, who are you serving? At least think carefully about who you're serving or what is the greatest God in your life? What or who is the most important thing? What is it that drives your decisions and your actions? And your principles. What is it that you're putting your hope in life? What is it that's given you reason for living? At least think about it. If it's not the God of the Bible, well, do at least think about what it is that you do put your trust in. That is the most important thing in your life. Because we all have something or some things. And whatever that is, then compare that to God and see how they compete. I think this is what Joshua is doing here. He's getting them to think about the other gods, and then he's like, yeah, but look at how they compare to the God we've got. And it's ridiculous in comparison. What Joshua really wants is he wants them to choose the living God. But he also knows that it will take total commitment. Now, I haven't got a subheading, but if I did, this would be it. It takes total commitment. So this is verse 14. Now, therefore, Joshua says, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity or genuineness and in faithfulness. Put away the gods that your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. That's what he wants above all. The problem is that these people, they quite liked God. They didn't mind listening to God. The problem is they also liked all these other idols, all these other gods as well. And Joshua is well aware of this, but he's also well aware of the law of God that was passed down to Moses. And what did that say? Do not have other gods beside me, God says. Do not bow in worship to them and do not serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. You see, the God of the Bible demands exclusivity. He's not happy being one of many gods. With him, it's all or nothing. If you choose God, if you choose to serve him, it is all of him or nothing. And the people agree with Joshua. So verse 16, then the people answered, far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. And so saying, what, us? Of course we wouldn't do that. Have we not just heard about all the things God's done for us? God's done amazing things. Of course we're going to serve the Lord. Therefore, they say, we also will serve the Lord, for he is our God. That sounds amazing, doesn't it? You think, well, Joshua's going to go home a happy man. Everyone's decided that they're going to follow God and serve God. Seems the perfect answer. But Joshua then says another surprising thing, verse 19. But Joshua said to the people, you are not able to serve the Lord, for he is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions or your sins. Surprising, isn't it? You think, hang on, is God not the God that loves to bless? Is God not the God that we hear about him delighting to forgive? Well, he is, but Joshua seems to have picked up on the fact that these people don't understand really that God is holy and that God is jealous. And he will not share his throne with others, and he will not tolerate sin. See, the people very quickly say, yes, we'll follow God. But they don't seem to really understand the character of God. They don't seem to understand that he requires total commitment. It seems like they had this kind of idea that they could kind of live how they wanted, but God would keep blessing them. He would keep being good to them. He would keep forgiving them. And Joshua says, no. No, God is holy and jealous. He says, if you're going to follow God, you have to put away those gods. You have to obey him. You need to live out your words that you're saying. Yeah, it's very easy, isn't it, to say that we're going to follow Jesus. It's very easy to say that we love him. But it's also very easy at the same time to hold on to our idols. We're here this morning and that's good. But maybe during the week the reality is that there's other things that we love much more than God. Or other things that we trust in more than God. Or other things that shape our lives much more than God. Maybe it's fair to say that at best our worship during the week is half-hearted. God calls us to total commitment to him. And maybe as you're thinking about this, you're realizing that you've never been fully committed to God. Maybe you've been positive about God. There's things you enjoy. You have a general sense of positivity towards Jesus. You've thought about following him. But you're realizing actually Jesus and God require full commitment. Or maybe you're publicly following Jesus this morning. You're a Christian here. But when you stop and reflect on your life and you're honest with yourself, you realize that other things have crept onto God's throne and that God has sort of fallen down the pecking order. And you're realizing that you need to do kind of what the people are doing here and to recommit your life to serving God and to following him and to having him first. You know, choosing to serve God takes total commitment, total obedience. It takes sacrifice. It takes trust. It's why Jesus says to the crowds, do you remember in Luke 14, whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. In his commentary on Joshua, Darrell Ralph Davis, some of you have heard of him, he's a very easy writer to read. I enjoy reading his commentaries. He tells this amusing story. Some of you may have heard it. I suspect some of you haven't. But a chicken and a pig were walking past the church. And they see on the bulletin board the sermon title. And the title is, what can we do to help the poor? Well, as chickens and pigs like to do, they engaged in earnest conversation about how they could help the poor as they carried on their walk. And at last, the chicken had a really bright idea. He said, I've got it, she cackled. We can help the poor by giving them ham and eggs breakfast. Oh, no, you don't, shot the pig. For you, that only means a contribution. But for me, it means total commitment. Well, Paul says in Romans 12:1, recognize these words, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, or in other words, in the light of all that God has done for us, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. See, that is the essence of what we're called to. In the light of all that God has done, we're called to obey. We're called to serve. And obeying is not easy. Serving God is not easy. Living like that is not easy. It means choosing what he wants over what we want. It means living, understanding what is good and right through his eyes, not through what we think is good and right. In fact, the reality is that we can't do it without him. We need his help. We desperately need his help. And this is why when we turn to follow Jesus, when we confess our sins, the Bible talks about him giving us a new heart and filling us with himself, the power of the Holy Spirit. Because that is the only way through his power that we can obey him, that we can serve him in a way that is pleasing to him. We need his help to live for him, to obey him, to get rid of the idols in our lives. William Cooper, the old hymn writer, he wrote this. The dearest idol I have known, whate'er that idol be, help me to tear it from thy throne and worship only thee. Choosing to serve God is not an easy decision. As Jesus says, we need to count the cost if we're going to choose to serve God. But it's also the only decision that leads to life. It's what the Bible says. Remember when other people were leaving Jesus? There were whole crowds around him, but people were leaving him. And he says to his disciples, he says, are you going to leave me as well? And what do they say? They say, who else are we going to go to? You have the words of eternal life. Joshua chose to serve God. The people after some reflection, they chose to serve God. I wonder this morning, what is your choice? Who are you going to serve? You know, sometimes when it comes to these sort of things, when it comes to the big decisions in life and the big questions, we can be a bit like when we're in a restaurant and the waiter comes over. Can I have a little bit more time, please? I'll think about it later on. Maybe when I'm a bit older. I'm not quite ready to commit yet. Well, it struck me as I've been thinking about these things this week, just seeing in the news different stories. I'm sure you've seen most of them. Just how frail life is. Just how quickly it's snatched away. And I just want to encourage you to listen to the words of Joshua as I finish. Choose you this day who you will serve. Choose you this day who you're going to serve. Think about it even today. Joshua says, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Amen. We're going to sing our final song this morning. It's a prayer, really. And just this first verse particularly just really struck me as I was thinking about this topic. Lord, be my vision, supreme in my heart. Bid every rival give way and depart. You my best thought in the day or the night, waking or sleeping, your presence my light. So let's sing together and pray this together as well. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word that we've been able to look at this morning. We thank you that we just see your grace over and over and over to us, and we praise you for that. And I pray, Lord, that you would give us that desire to serve you. However difficult or challenging it is, Lord, that we would put you first and that we should worship you as you deserve to be worshipped. Lord, knowing that you are a holy and a jealous God. Lord, forgive us for when we don't do that. Forgive us for when we fall so far short. Lord, we thank you that you give us your Holy Spirit and your power to help us to serve you. And so I pray that you would help us to do that. Lord, may we be individuals and a church that loves you and puts you first and that serves you. And may that be a blessing to the community around us. And may others come to serve you too. So Lord, all the glory goes to you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.